You know, the fireworks was in celebration of the 4th of July. We've seen a lot of wonderful patriotic celebrations. If you watched the Macy's fireworks display, that was pretty amazing. It's kind of interesting to me that we have an America today that is so divided and is having so many problems. And one of the things that I think is a question that we all need to ask, and the sermon I'm going to present to you this morning is being preached in hundreds of congregations across this country. Because some of us have been communicating, we've been saying to each other, you know, is America leaving God? That's an important question. Is America leaving God? And there's been a great deal of emphasis in the media about the fact that God is an antiquated idea and that we need to grab a hold of the political system and use that to solve all of our problems. And no matter whether you're a Democrat or Republican, the futility of that idea should be obvious. But this isn't new. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah most of the lesson this morning. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, God says to Israel, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You know, you may say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. That's right, because you probably don't even know what a cistern is if you're under 50 anyway. See, in that desert country, what people would do is that they would build a jug underwater. We used to do this in southern Indiana because back in those days we didn't have lakes. You had to go 1,500 feet to get to a water with a well. So we had cisterns. The problem with a cistern is that if you don't make it really carefully and really right, cracks will develop in the bottom. And when that happens, you don't have any water. Did you notice he said, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." We live in a culture, we live at a time when that is so applicable. It's interesting to me that in the list of preachers and teachers and what have you that we're concerned about what's happening to America, that about half of the people were youth leaders who are saying our young people do not understand how the existence of our country today depends upon our relationship to God throughout history. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Lamentations is another book that he was involved in. In both of these books, they see people leaving God. And they give five reasons, the same five reasons that are relevant today. So I'd like to share with you, as many are hearing today, the five reasons. And ask you to think about your own belief system, your own relationship to the United States of America, to God. Because the only way we're going to change what's happening in the world today is one person at a time. People who are not politicians, not military leaders, not people of power, but people who actually do what gets done and determine the direction that our country is going to go. How many more 4th of Julys will we have? That's a scary question. Not so much for me. I'm too old to worry too much about it. When I look at Sam's kids and I look at that crew that just went back there, I'm so fearful for them. The first reason that Jeremiah gives is that this is happening to Israel and is happening to America today, I would suggest to you, is because they refuse to listen to the Word of God. They refuse to listen. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." You know, I'm a high school teacher. One thing I learned early in teaching was you got to read body language. There are kids that will sit there very attentively, but you can tell by their body language they're somewhere else. And the question is that true of all of us? Have we closed our ears because the word of the Lord is offensive? And I would ask you, we're 4 minutes into the sermon. Are you still with me? Or are your ears closed? Matthew says in Matthew 13 and verse 15, this is Jesus talking, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus talks about people ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, becoming calloused. You look at what's going on out there. You turn on the television. You hear things that are close to home. Bill was telling us in class this morning that one of their camper's sons just shot and killed another 17-year-old boy in South Bend. Folks, this is getting close to home. This is getting close to home. Do we not question why this is happening? Do we not have any feeling? And can you imagine being told, well, guess what? Your son just killed one of his friends, one of his associates. He had a gun, shot him, killed him. You can't talk to him, but he'll be in jail the rest of his life. Can you as a parent relate to that? If you're 10 years old, can you imagine knowing that that's what's happening to someone you know and you care about? And we have to understand that this has been a direction of our culture in recent years. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 says, "You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised?" See, people are going to say, I mean, again, this is the Bible talking. People are going to say, hey, it's not happening. I haven't seen Jesus coming in the clouds. I haven't seen the promises that God has given. I don't see the relevance of religion. I don't see my faith meaning anything. And Peter says, you know, they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. We don't understand God has things that can change our lives. We don't seem to perceive that it can make a difference what we believe. And we simply have refused to listen. I want you to listen to a passage you've probably heard. This was written a long time ago. It's Romans, the first chapter, beginning of verse 21. See if this sounds like anything that happens around your neighborhood. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and beasts and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were flamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. For they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteousness, decree with those who do not such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that sound like America today? From the office of the president right on down. Talk about heartless. I mean, how can you look at a three-year-old being separated physically from their parents? And that's gone on for months now. How can you look at what has become sanctioned by our courts, even though it is recognized by the medical establishment as a destructive lifestyle? And we defend it. We talk about human rights without talking about human consequences. And the result is people in that mind frame have to alienate themselves from the teachings of God's Word. The second point I'd like to make is that people in our generation and people in the generation of Jeremiah became obsessed with material things. Jeremiah 6, verse 13 says, "From the greatest to the least, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit." So you notice that Jeremiah talks about the religious people practicing this? I asked you to give a round of applause to Bill and Patty today. You know, it isn't just the fact that they were so unselfish and so generous in what they did yesterday, but this is not out of character for them. They do this kind of stuff all the time. How many times have you been asked to support something from anyone in this congregation? I don't know about you, but if I take a bushel basket in a week, I can fill it with solicitations from religious people for causes that when I investigate, I find for the most case are fraudulent. What a description this gives. We live in a culture that is obsessed with materialism. And that was what happened with ancient Israel. Luke 12, verse 15 says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I still see bumper stickers that say, "Success is who dies with the most toys." And I've often thought, I wonder if the guy that put that on his bumper really thought about what he's saying. The man who dies with the most toys. If you die, what happens to your toys? It's an oxymoron. As a matter of fact, in Luke 12, that passage is the passage in the beginning of verse 16 that talks about the guy that had huge business success. He tore down his barns and was building bigger barns. Jesus ends that discussion by saying, anyone who stores up things for himself is not rich towards God. And so 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 18, talks about what you and I need to be thinking about is what is a priority in our lives. We fix our eyes, it says, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that it is the earthly temple we live in that is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made with human hearts. My last discussion with my brother Jack Shuck, who passed away just recently. Funeral will be soon. He lost his wife. I've been there. He said, How do you survive? He said, I'm all alone. And I said, Jack, you got to keep your focus on Jesus. You have to focus on God. You have to realize that huge truck you got sitting out there, that workshop in your backyard, those 25 acres of property that you have, all that stuff doesn't mean anything now. He said, boy, it sure doesn't. Wonder why we have to be in that situation before we comprehend the significance of not being involved with things. Materialism is tearing America apart. It tears our families apart. We need to realize the significance and the lesson of history in not letting things be our God. The third point I'd like to make is that the people in Jeremiah's day deluded themselves with falsehoods. Jeremiah 6, verse 14 says, they dress up the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. I heard a news commentator the other night say, you know, if we could just solve North Korea, if we could just get by all this stuff with Russia, if we couldn't get rid of the of ISIS, we'd be in paradise. No, we wouldn't. No, we wouldn't, because as long as Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, there's going to be those people out there trying to tear our lives apart. You want peace? It's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen here. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And young people, if you expect political solutions to the problems of this country and this world, you're looking in the wrong place. It won't happen. I'm excited by the fact that many young people today are realizing the significance of being involved spiritually in the challenges that are faced. Have you been following this thing in Thailand where these kids are in the back of this cave and they're trying to figure out how to get them out? What's interesting to me is that in some of the parents that are interviewed, they said, I hope when my kid comes out, that they no longer are obsessed with just getting a better, and then there's motorcycle, car, whatever. That the experience will make them focus on what is really important. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 9, says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. Let me tell you something, folks. There's every kind of scam in the world out there. There are fakes on every time. And religious scams are out there too. You wonder why we focus so much on the Bible? I've gotten more criticism about the number of scriptures I use than anything else in the 20 years I've been preaching here. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to continue to focus on what God's Word says, because I don't trust people. There's a religious charlatan on every corner. And I think it's important for us to understand this isn't something that is new. In Isaiah 30 and verse 9 it says, for this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of God, and they say to their seers and to the prophets, don't prophesy bad things. Tell us the right things speak to us smoothly. Speak to us smoothly. See, what we want to do is we want to hear a polished speaker preach to us a gospel of everything's fine. We don't want to deal with the fact that we need to change. Those of us that are trying to present this lesson this morning, and this is again a large number of us, are saying, you know, it's important to understand we have to make changes. If we want our kids and our grandkids to grow up in a country that we have enjoyed in the past, we have got to make some changes. And those changes have to be made intellectually. Our kids have to realize there's a significance in what we are saying. In Acts 8, beginning with verse 9, there's a guy named Simon. And he had, the Bible says, this is in verses 9 through 11, Acts 8, 9 through 11. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted he was someone great, and that all people, both high and low, gave him his attention and their attention and exclaimed, "This man has divine power," known as the great power. How many religious charlatans out there who are saying, "Follow me, listen to me, send me your money"? Well, we've seen a history of that, have we not? So one of the things that I have tried to suggest to us here is we need to just keep letting the Bible do our speaking. We don't need a $10,000 a minute preacher to tell us what we need to do. We've got all we need right here. We can trust His Word. And this is in every level. In the intellectual level. In Acts 17, beginning with verse 18, the Bible says a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. What's going on here? Well, this is a bunch of intellectuals. That passage goes on and says, all the Athenians and foreigners who live there like to spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Turn on your television. You can get the latest ideas. Another funny story is Acts 19, where there were a group of Jews, this is beginning with verse 13, who had learned to do something resembling demon exorcism. And so they went around casting out evil spirits. And you may remember how that ended up. They ended up running out of the house wounded and naked because the spirits turned on them. There is a charlatan on every corner. They deluded themselves with falsehoods. Don't listen to humans. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. The fourth point that Jeremiah makes is they could not blush. That's an interesting line. Jeremiah 6, verse 15, when they were ashamed, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. What had happened there? They had gotten so calloused and so involved with the world's standings that nothing would embarrass them. What happens when you hear a dirty joke? Can you blush? Or have you gotten so calloused that you don't respond in any way to what is being said? In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there's a story about a guy who was shacked up with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul, in writing to them, says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, you guys are proud. You think this is funny. So we make jokes about the casino. We make jokes about sexual misconduct. But if we believe in God, if we believe in America, if we believe that it's important for our kids to grow up having what we want them to have, we have to understand the importance of being willing to be embarrassed when things are contrary to the principles that God has given us. Philippians 5 and verse 19 says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. They live as enemies of the cross of Jesus. What does it take to make you blush? Is there any dirty story you can hear and be embarrassed by? What can you tolerate? I have to tell you another Bill Gibson story. It's one of my favorites. I've got quite an arsenal of them. Years and years ago, we were at McDonald's. Patty was in the restaurant. Bill was over by the door with me. There was a guy driving by the outdoor pickup area, and he yelled, the guy in the restaurant yelled at him through the window, the F word plus a number of explicatives. And Bill went over to him and said, "Sir, I just want you to know something. My wife was sitting here and I don't appreciate what you said." Boy, did that make an impression on me. And I think it made an impression on the guy because he turned about five shades of red and apologized. But that's the kind of lesson we need to have. We need to be sensitive and realize God wants us to be people of character, not tolerating the evil that's around us. And the last point I want to make, the last point Jeremiah makes in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, is they rejected the only possible solution to the problems. I want to tell you something, folks. Whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or what you are politically, I guarantee you the politicians will not solve the dilemmas of this country. They haven't in the past. They will not in the future. It's going to be up to us. Are we convicted about our beliefs? Or do we believe at all? Are we willing to make steps so that we do not reject the only thing that can save America for our grandkids and our great-grandkids? Jeremiah 6, beginning with verse 19. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. I know that some of you are saying, "Well, you're just a cranky old man standing up there trying to espouse the old days." And I understand where you're coming from with that. But I want to say to you, the old ways worked. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's wrong. And Jesus said, "By your fruits you shall know them." Why does America exist today? It's 200 plus years. How do we start? What values did our forefathers have? What did the military tolerate that enabled them to win battles they shouldn't have won? That passage goes on in Jeremiah and says, "But you said, we will not walk in it. We will not listen." Will America listen? I don't know. I don't know. Will young people be willing to look at what is going on today and make changes? I'm hopeful. I see a lot of young men and young women that are involved in this thing with the border. You know, when I was a kid, and this is a little political, but give me 1 minute. When I was a kid, America was a melting pot. Remember the thing that's written? Give me your tired, your poor, your hungry, longing to be fed. You ought to read over that. How could we do that? Because we were a country that had a relationship with God that made a difference in people's lives. And we reached out to a lost and a dying world. That's history, folks. Yeah, it's old, but it's history. Will we listen? God said in that passage, "I am bringing disaster on this people. It is the fruit of their schemes." See, what God's saying to them and to us is, "I'm not going to bail you out." What God is saying, "You want to reject me? That's your prerogative. You want to live in a way that is destructive and warlike, survival of the fittest, all that? Okay. But I'm not going to bail you out." Now, what happened to ancient Israel was that they were destroyed. Just a couple of generations after this was written. Jesus taught the same lesson in the positive in Luke 15. We all know the story. It's called the prodigal son. But what's interesting to me is that in verse 17 of that passage, the son says, or the Bible says, the son came to himself. He came to himself. What does that mean? It means he looked at where he was headed. He looked at what the conditions were in which he found himself because of his choices. And he realized his choices had been bad, and he made changes. And the Father, oh, welcomed him with open arms. God is always willing to help us, but not if we continue to reject him. Let me tell you another ancient history. There was a time in World War II when the United States looked like it might lose. It was a serious battle going on, and we were not doing well. And the President of the United States at that time had what was called a National Day of Prayer. And everybody from coast to coast during a certain period of time prayed that God would bless America and enable them to survive this invasion by a force that was hostile to God and hostile to America. And those that were serving in the military at that point said, you know, the battle turned around at that point. Read your history books. We need to understand the importance of what we've tried to say this morning. Is America leaving God? I don't know. I hope not. But the reason a number of us are giving this discussion this morning is because we want to urge those who believe in God not to give up, to keep going on. And those who are sitting on the fence, come to yourselves and realize that the only way in which we can survive as a country, as an individuals, is to turn back to the loving and living God. And God says in Revelation 3 and verse 15, I know your deeds. He says, but don't be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Because I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. God will not bail us out. Will we bail ourselves out? Will we turn to God individually and as a people? The future will tell. But I hope that you will think seriously and study the passages. Your bulletin has the scriptures. Look them up and think seriously about where we want to be in the next generation. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've left God, if you'd like our prayers, if we can assist you in obedience to the Lord, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please respond to the invitation?